Hello, my name is Kevin Shorter, and I am the author of the Prayer Coach blog, and I've also written 7 books. My heart is to draw people closer to a deeper connection with God, and my goal here today is to talk about shame, and specifically conviction, conviction that brings about change. And I'm actually really happy to be with you today to be able to share this topic. Speaking in public hasn't always been easy to me. As a kid, I hated the spotlight. I would shake terribly if I was asked to speak in front of a class. My paper would shake. I would kind of not look at anyone. My heart would race. But it wasn't just the speaking. If I was playing sports and if I had a fast break in basketball, and so I got in front of everyone, it was just me in the basket, and I'm going up. My thought is, I hope I don't miss. And that was the shame. That's what shame did to me. It was just that fear of failure and a fear that I was going to screw it up. And everyone was going to see it. I didn't want people to see it. I didn't want people to know what I knew about myself or what I thought I knew about myself was that I was a failure. So let me give you some context. When I was in elementary school, I had this terrible foot condition. And without going into all the gory details, just let it be known that my feet would stink really bad and I had these painful cracks that would actually be difficult to walk at times. It was so bad, I was recommended to go to a foot specialist who gave me some fancy diagnosis and Latin word, some kind of a topic, whatever. And it was recommended, I was prescribed this white cream that I had to put on my feet, just kind of lather it up. And it was something I had to put on every night before bed, so I would put it on. And if I had to get up for any reason, I was had to walk on my heels, kind of going back and forth to the bathroom or whatever it may need to be, but it'll also get all in my sheets and it'll stick to my sheets and it was kind of gross feeling. So I had to do this for about 15 years. It was from when I was in elementary school all the way up until I was in college. I had to do this. The doctor made some kind of comment that it's probably something to do with the glue in my shoes. At the time, I must have been wearing Nikes because every time I had to fill out when I was doctor stuff to play sports or do anything in school, one of the things I had to write down is, what are you allergic to? My mom made me put in, I'm allergic to the glue in Nike shoes. So what that also meant is I never got to wear Nike shoes. I had, you know, everyone had those cool swoosh. The best I could do was a check, which was the logo for the off-brand of Nikes, which is called Ponies. Don't know why those were okay and Nikes weren't, but that's what I had to wear was the Ponies. I believe it was some kind of Kmart brand because that's where we shopped. The doctor also made some kind of comment about wanting to not knowing which shoe it was because my mom decided if I don't know which shoe it is and if I'm allergic to the glue, let's put a barrier between your feet and the shoes. And the socks weren't going to be enough, and so she thought that the plastic sandwich bags would be good. Yes, those little things you put your sandwiches in to go to school, I was putting my feet inside. So as I had my shoes on, I was going to school, you could see coming out around the edges of my shoes with these plastic baggies. Not only did it feel weird, it's kind of a little slippery inside, it made my feet extremely hot. And if for those of you who might have figured out what this issue I had in my feet, we will talk about that later. But just know this, the plastic baggies make it worse. So as my feet got worse, all shoes now were off the table. So my mom got me sandals. Now, it wasn't Tevas or Birkenstocks, which are kind of cool, even though they weren't around then, but still there could have been something cool like that. No, it was, again, back to Kmart, again with the sandals. They were not any in the men's department, so I had to go to the female department to get very thin-strapped sandals. As you can imagine, that went over really well when I went back to school. The kids teased me as I was wearing girl shoes. Not only did I have this painful experience with my feet, it was not enjoyable, it smelled really bad, but I was getting harassed and laughed at by kids in school. I hate it. To tell you the truth, I hate it myself about this. I hate it. Why would I have to go through this? What was wrong with me? I didn't understand why I was so different. I just stopped there because that statement probably relates to a lot of you here. Because we're more familiar with our mistakes, our issues than anyone else's. And we think that those issues are keeping us from everyone else's. So that's the question we ask ourselves. Why are we so different? And that question leads us to shame and it leads us to separations from other people. But when I was in college, I was home for the summer. I was watching TV and there was a commercial on for this company called Micotin. So that whatever it was, the commercial has these guys in a locker room and you see this fake fire coming from their feet and they would spray this Micotin on it and all of a sudden it would go away. And I was like, well, I wonder what that would do to my feet and the issues I have. And so since I was home, I went upstairs to my parents' bathroom counter underneath the kitchen. My dad happened to have a can of Micotin. And so I used it for a couple weeks. I don't know exactly, but within 2 weeks, it was all gone. The years of problems in my feet were vanished in 2 weeks. I went from elementary school to high school with a problem that plagued me that could have easily been fixed by an over-counter medication. And not only that, it was an over-counter medication that my dad used. If you didn't know what Micotin does and what it is, I had athlete's foot. They gave me some kind of diagnosis to it, some atopic eczema is the wording they used. They gave me some special cream for it, all in while hiding the fact that I had something that had a known cure for. And shame is like this, my battle athlete's foot. Most of us are walking around with this fungus that's irritating us. It's complicating our lives. It's bothering those around us. We hate it, but we don't know how to get rid of it. But worse yet, there is a cure. And we kind of know that we have a cure because we're Christians. Jesus came and died for our sins once and for all. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. We know that we have this forgiveness. We know that we have the cross satisfies everything that we need. And yet we don't know how to apply it to this battle with shame. My goal here is to show you how to apply that cure. Shame tells us we need to measure up in order to be accepted. Yet none of us are perfect. We all have faults, and therefore we struggle with performing to the other's expectations. And when we hear the instructions to turn from our sin, we sense this displeasure about who we are, thinking it's just another reminder that we'll never measure up. The Bible talks about true conviction, godly conviction. And it comes not at the sound of God's displeasure in us, but in the moment he turns the light on brightly enough for us to see our imperfections. Godly sorrow always leads to hope, always leads to redemption. Shame, condemnation is from the enemy, and that always leads to death. God exposes our unhealed issues in our hearts so that we can bring them to him for healing. And without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we do not have change and we do not grow. God loves us. John 3 tells us that he did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. It shows his love for us. What we do not understand is that God loves us more than we want him to. When he sees an error in our lives that's hindering us from experiencing all that he has for us, he exposes it so that we can bring it to him for the healing, knowing that that thing is blocking us from receiving all that he has. He lovingly wants to remove this issue so that we would no longer be defined by it, but defined by God. Shame wants us to be defined by our problems, our issues, our failures. God wants us to be defined by how he sees us, what we were created for, our ideal person. That's how God sees us, and that's how he wants us to see ourselves. Understanding God's love makes the difference between shame and conviction easy, but many of us do not know God's heart or recognize his voice. The voice of God, even when exposing sin, offers hope and life. The voice of the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And even though the voice of the enemy might point out truth, it will create fear and lead us away from God. And what I mean by that, it might point out truth, is that the enemy might point out something that is true. There is sin in your life. There is something you're doing wrong. But he's pointing it out in a way that says, look at you. This is who you are. You should fall back and retreat because that disqualifies you. Where God exposes that same truth and said, hey, here's this issue we want to work on. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. And I will bring you healing. I'll bring hope and life. And I will remove it so that you can get past it to live out the fullness of who God has for you. And that's what happens with when we deal with sin. Oftentimes we deal with sin and it's like, we go to someone, it's like, I'm working on this. I can't break this sin pattern in my life. And all they say, well, stop it. Okay, I'm trying to stop it. And that just allows, again, pulls that shame. It pulls that feeling of inadequacy. And God wants us to, instead of saying stop it, he wants to say, all right, let's look at that. What's going on? What were you doing? And why would you not come to me in it? Because if we come to him, then we can actually pull into the healing and the hope that he has for us. Guilt and shame come from the enemy, and we are to reject it boldly. Conviction comes from God, and we are to receive it gladly. We know the difference, but how we relate to it. If it causes us to pull back, isolate, hide in darkness, that's the enemy. If it calls us to bring up the hope, stir us up to the possibility of being relieved and refreshed and renewed, that is from God. And we're supposed to pursue that fully. It's all how we look at the sin is how to determine whether it's from God or from an enemy. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, my wife and I, it was probably many years ago now, we were hiking on this trail, and this man was coming up with his dog from the other direction. The dog was playful, probably a puppy. He jumped up on us, and Allison and I, we love dogs, and so it was no big deal. But the guy was embarrassed, and he immediately said, oh, I'm so sorry. He's always embarrassing me. And as soon as he said those words, I felt this pain in my chest. It was like those words sounded too familiar. So when we parted, I told Allie, he's like, hey, when he said this, I don't know what's going on, but that triggered something in me. And so we took some time. We were in this trail. We were, you know, pretty much alone, except for obviously the guy and the dog. But we kept going, and we spent some time praying and saying, God, what is it about those words he's always embarrassing me that is triggering something in me right now? As I were praying, I remembered a time when my mom was on the phone. I was young. I was, again, I don't really know, but I imagine something like elementary school, maybe middle school. And I was doing something in the kitchen. This is back in the time when the phone was hooked to the wall, so she couldn't go very far, so I was in there with her. And I must have done something, but all I remember is my mom saying on the phone, oh, that was just Kevin. He's always embarrassing me. Somehow I formed a lie in me that I was an embarrassment, that there was something inherently wrong with me. And that's what shame does. Shame teaches you that there's something inherently wrong with you. And the grace of God, what God wants us to know, there's something inherently good in you. In the beginning, when God created man and woman, everything he created, he said, you know, the animals, the planets, the earth, everything was, he looked at it and said it was good. But when he created man and woman, he looked at us and he says, that was very good. That is how God sees us. He sees the goodness he's put in us. And that's how he views us and how he wants us to view ourselves. Yes, there's sin. But as we become Christians, he's dealt with all the sin on the cross. And he wants us to not look at the sin. He wants to look at what he's created us for so that we would bypass that and receive all the goodness, all the grace, all the forgiveness, and move towards all that he has for us. Let's take a look at John 10. And as we look at this, we'll see how this also exposes how God looks at our shame. So John 10 is the chapter we talk about the good shepherd and his sheep. And this is Jesus talking to us. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're having to think through who are the main characters. The main characters, we have the shepherd, we have the sheep, and then we have the thief. And we look at who Jesus characterizes himself as. He says that he is the good shepherd. He also characterizes himself as the gate. And how is Jesus different from the thief? Well, this is where we look at John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, or destroy. But Jesus says that he has come that you might have life, and life to the full. We also see before that the way the sheep respond to the difference between the shepherd and the thief. The sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. They recognize his voice. The thief, they do not recognize, and actually they run away from him. And how do we know the shepherd's voice? Well, we get to know the voice by looking at the characteristics. Again, is it bringing abundant life? Then that is the shepherd's voice. If it's coming to steal, kill, and destroy, that is the enemy's voice. Shame steals, kills, and destroys because it pulls us away from all that God has called us to be. There's no hope. It actually calls us to pull back and hide. Where God's word, it gives us hope and life and says and calls us to move forward and step out into the adventure that God's created for us, that we may have life and life to the full. So how do we listen to this voice? Well, we get to listen to the voice by reading the scriptures because that helps us. We as we read John 10, we start seeing this is how God's voice sounds to us. We recognize it when it comes. But we read other scriptures also to see his heart, to see his how he's come and created us and how we're supposed to respond to him and how his words bring life. This is one of the verses in John 6. Jesus is talking. This is the strange part of where everyone's following Jesus because he just fed the 5,000. So they're getting their bellies full and they're happy when he speaks. And so everyone's come around. And so Jesus starts talking about, if you're going to come follow me, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everyone who is there listening freaks out. And people start leaving by the throves or the multitudes are all leaving. So much so that Jesus turns to the disciples and goes, "Are y'all going to leave too?" And I believe it's Peter, I don't remember which one, speaks up, "Jesus, where are we to go? Your words have life." And so what Peter's saying here is that we have no clue what you mean by eating flesh and drinking your blood. But we do know when we listen to you, your words have life. So where else will we go? And that's how we have to follow Jesus. There will be times when we have no clue what he means by what he's saying. But we will know it is him by what is causing us in our hearts. It's stirring up our spirits because we have the Holy Spirit. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is that he reminds us of all that Jesus has said. So when we hear his voice, the Holy Spirit reacts to it and goes, "Yes, that is from the Lord," and gives us life and gives us hope and calls us on to more. So how do we listen to this voice? One, reading the scriptures. Again, reading the scriptures. It allows us to know his voice. It allows us to hear what he's saying to us. And the Holy Spirit will just infuse some of it, saying, "I want you to stick on this. You need this right now because this is going to give you life." And there's others who's like, you can read over and over again. It's like, okay. And then you come back even years later and you read the exact same thing again. And God's word is on it. It's like, I need that for this season. This is me. His word is he is a strong tower. I need to run to him and find safety. Christ is in me. I have no idea what that meant before, but now to this season, he's in me and I'm holding on because I need him with me at all times. I'm never alone. I'm never forsaken. He is with me. And there's words bring life and they bring truth. The other ways to listen to him is actually being still. Others talk about meditating on his word and the scripture. It's like, okay, all right, God, you say that come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, okay, what does it mean? Where am I weary and heavy laden? I tell you, there's this thing I'm anxious about. Okay, God, how do I come to you with that? How do I look to you in the midst of that? Okay, God, you say that you are my provider. Okay, so I'm worried about my provisions. That's why I'm anxious. Okay, but you are my provider. Okay, God. Lord, help me to rest in that. Help and rest that you are my bride. So that's how we meditate, and that's how we pull in and apply his scripture to our lives. But also we anticipate God by asking questions to him. It's like, hey, God, you say, you know, going back to the example of him being a provider, so you say you're a provider. How are you going to provide in this season? What are you asking me to do? How am I to rest in that? Do you want me to trust you, but put out applications for new jobs or to go to my boss and ask for a raise? What is it that you're leading me to do in the midst of that? Or am I supposed to sit still and you're going to provide in ways that I couldn't have assumed otherwise? And you process that with God and you pray, ask him questions. And then you take that to other believers, the others that you trust, and say, okay, this is what I'm thinking. They become a sounding board for you. Now, you're going to have to fall on God and allow him to trust in him, because they don't hear his voice for you, but some of them will. Some of them will be able to speak life into you, and then you take what they say and take it back to God. Okay, so my friend, you know, who were praying for me, he said this, and he said that you're coming in a way that's unanticipated. I don't know what that means. God, I feel like for some reason you're on that. So, and you go back and forth and you play. Because the thing is, God's ways are not our ways. If we're trying to make a principle out of God, we're going to have trouble. But the thing is, we go to him and listen. Because we're talking about shame. One of the times, as you know my story, I didn't feel, and I'll go more into it later, but like just in the midst, I felt like a failure. I felt like that I was going to be a failure no matter what. I remember when I came out of college and I was going into a campus ministry, my goal was to always be basically the person who was under the leader. My rationale of that was that if I'm the person under the leader, when I fail, they'll cover me. But if I was the leader, I'll be exposed as a failure. And so I would pray and say, God, how do you see me? And I felt like he would always say to me, you are my choice servant. And I'm looking at that, it's like, how, I know I do this, I have this problem, I'm not the best speaker, I'm not the best leader, I have mistakes. How can I be your choice servant? And that's, but I had to trust, it's like, that's what he's saying about me. And I had to have faith in his words. And when we look at scripture, that's true what he says, I've created you in advance for good works. He had created me for good works, and I had to trust him for that. He created me for life, and I needed to trust him. So in conclusion, shame tells us that we need to measure up in order to be accepted. The thing is, we'll never measure up because not one of us is perfect. God says we already have been accepted. And when he shines his light on sin, he wants to see that thing that's an obstacle to feeling his love and acceptance. God's love for us is the motivation for all of his communication with us. He wants to lead us to life because his words our life. We are created for life. We remove shame by knowing that we're already accepted. We know we are accepted by listening to what God says about us. We listen by reading the Bible, praying, listening to God, encouraging one another, basically focusing our minds on things above. We go to God. We listen to his voice. He is calling each of you to peace and rest. He wants to remove your shame. Let us pray. Jesus, we just want to thank you. Thank you that you have dealt with all of our guilt, all of our shame. You've taken it upon the cross. You've dealt with it. You've made us new. We are new creations, new creatures. The old is gone. The new has come. And with the old that is gone, all that guilt, all that shame, you want to remove it as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, we just come to you and say we want to receive that. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to know what is your voice, the voice that brings us life, abundance. And help us to turn from the voice that leads to shame, destruction, stealing away our dreams, our desires, all that is keeping us from you. Help us to turn from that and turn that the voice that's going to invigorate our spirit. Give us life that we may know you better because you want to know us. You want us to know you. And so, Lord, we come to you. And we come to you eager to hear your voice because we know that you are love. And everything that you say to us, everything you bring our way is out of your love relationship with us. And so we say yes. We say yes to you. We say yes to your spirit. We say yes to your voice. Help us to hear. Help us to know. And help us to be removed from all this shame. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you all have a great rest of the day, and we'll see you next time. Thank you.